Do you have people in your life that like to share lots of seemingly pointless information? They say things like, "Did you know?" And then they proceed to tell you the thing. And then you're going, "And? Is there a point? So what? Does this matter?" Anybody got that kind of person in their life that's a, "Hey, did you know?" I mean, now that we have Google, I don't know, but did you know that sloths don't smell bad? Did you know that? Sloths don't sweat, so they don't have a strong body odor, and they smell like the trees that they live in. Did you know that? No. And you're like, "And? So what?" All the smell was laid upon middle school boys, apparently. Okay. Did you know that bees have 5 eyes? Anybody know that? They have 2 large eyes on the side of their head and 3 smaller eyes, or ocelli, on top. Good to know. That's why they can find you and sting you. Did you know that honey never spoils? It does crystallize. Yeah, you guys keep some bees. It crystallizes, but it doesn't spoil. Due to its high sugar content, honey is naturally preserved and doesn't spoil. Don't throw it away, and don't put the little honeybee jar in the microwave. They melt, so the container spoils. I don't know that, but I'm assuming. Okay. And, right, why are we talking about this? Did you know that ketchup was once sold as medicine? Do you know that? In the 1830s, ketchup was marketed as a cure for ailments like indigestion and jaundice. Later, it became a popular condiment. Did anybody know that? Right? It is medicine. I have a kid who acts as if it's medicine and consumes a large amount of it. I won't say Caden's name, but... Did you know that hummingbirds can fly backwards? Okay, knew that one. You've seen them. Hummingbirds can fly backwards. They are one of the few bird species capable of flying backwards. That would be kind of alarming if you saw an eagle come and then just... Like, what happened? Did you know that bananas are berries? Anybody know that? Bananas are in the berries family. Botanically, a banana is a berry because it develops from the ovary of a flower and contains seeds. So let's go, Lyndon. We got raspberries and blueberries. I don't see any banana berry plants out there, but, right? Let's get it going. And, right, so what? This was a few moments of my new friend AI just giving me, I just said, give me pointless random facts. And it just generated that. So see what good hands our world is in, that you can have AI generate pointless facts for you. And so what? Does this matter to my life? If you're going to be go into banana harvesting, perhaps you needed to know that. But today is Palm Sunday. Today's Palm Sunday, right? Today is the Sunday we remember that Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, and the place went nuts, right? The people lined the streets. They waved palm branches. They threw their coats down before him. They were screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna." This big mob scene, the city's packed, because every year for Passover, Jews would come from all over the known world to Jerusalem to celebrate this important feast, commemorating their exodus from Egypt, that God passed over their houses. But the firstborn in Egypt were slain. They put the lamb's blood on the doorpost, and the destroying angel did not kill any firstborn in the house with blood, but every house that did not have the blood, the firstborn died. And the Lord says, you're going to celebrate this every year, a feast of Passover, to remember the Lord's protection over you. And it was at this time of year, Jesus comes into the city, and he rides in on this donkey, and the crowd is waving palm branches and going nuts. And some of you might remember that as a kid. Yeah, we made these palm branches, and I whacked my brother with it in the car, and you know, all this kind of stuff. What? This is Palm Sunday, and some might be going, and? What does it matter? So what? Why did he ride a donkey in the first place? That seems uncomfortable. It was a baby donkey. Were his legs dragging on the ground? I've always wondered, what did that look like? What seems uncomfortable? Why were they waving palm branches? It's Palm Sunday, right? So hummingbirds can fly and honey doesn't spoil. How does this fit in? Right? We can read this. If you've been a member of a church or heard the story your whole life, you're going, yeah, I've heard the story. Yeah, it's Palm Sunday. Okay, big deal. The kids will make some palm branches and probably make a mess everywhere with them later. Maybe they won't. I don't know. What's the point, right? What is the point of Palm Sunday? Is this just Bible trivia, or is there more to it? So here's what we're going to see today. Don't let a little donkey fool you. Don't let a little donkey fool you. God's entire plan for salvation through Christ the King is on display on this scene. This is actually a huge deal. We're going to look at it from John chapter 12 today. But when you see Jesus riding on a baby donkey, you could go, eh, Jesus did lots of things nobody understood. Eh, whatever. Or you can realize that this John, especially the way John has organized it, he's shouting out, God's plan of salvation is on display. Everything he's been promising in the prophets is starting to happen. Jesus is coming in not as just some teacher, not as just some rabbi, not as some miracle worker. He is the King of the universe. His plan for saving the nations, all of it is on display in this little scene of Jesus riding a donkey. So don't let the story kind of throw you off, the donkey throw you off, the familiarity make you go, eh, I don't know, it just seems like trivia. The whole thing is going on right here. So I want us to look into that and really digest what's going on this Sunday we call Palm Sunday. So then we're going to read it from John chapter 12, and we're going to look here verses 9 to 23 to get the scene and the story in our mind. And so this is on the Sunday. This would have been on a Sunday, and then later by that Friday, Jesus is crucified. So John 12, 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, he's at a friend's house. You see that earlier in John 12. He's at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He's visiting them, which is just 2 miles away in Bethany. When they learned that he was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So Jesus' friend Lazarus had died. He was in the tomb 4 days, and Jesus came and raised him from the dead. And so Jesus is back at his friend's house, eating a meal, and there's Lazarus, the formerly dead guy, at the table. And the crowd came to check it out, right? They came to see. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So we might get a little farther, but that's the main bulk of the story. So don't let a little donkey fool you. Don't let that just go, well, it's some kind of weird thing Jesus did, and why a little donkey, and how much weight can a little donkey carry? I don't know. Again, don't let that throw you off. God's entire plan for salvation through Christ the King is on display. He is just, this scene is screaming out, this is Jesus the King. This is what God's been planning to do. He's going to redeem the world. He's going to defeat evil. It's all through Jesus. He's going to reach the nations. It's all coming together in this scene building towards Easter. It's very direct and pointed. But we can just throw it off as, it's just trivia. No, it's got the whole picture. So we're going to look at five things, five groups or actions that tell us that. We're going to look at the quotes, the claims, the crowd, the conflict, and the curious. Those are the five things. The quotes didn't start with a C, but it kind of sounds like a C. So we with me? We with me on that? The quotes, the claims, the crowd, the conflict, and the curious. So those will come up as we go along if you're taking notes. There's quotes here. The Old Testament is quoted in several places throughout here. And so I want to look at those quotes. If you were with us earlier, we just spent a year and a half going through the book of Revelation, which is the most quoted book of the Old Testament. It's the same author. John loves to quote the Old Testament to show this is what God was saying before, this is what he's saying now. These quotes are brought in to show us all that God was talking about in the past is coming together. So we have several quotes in here. So I'm going to look at them. So in John, we got 12, verse 13. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. So the crowd's lining the streets. They're waving the palm branches. And they quote the Old Testament. This is what the crowd is saying. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna means save us now. Save us, rescue us, right? It's a cry to come in and be our victor, to be our leader. Save us from the oppressor. So that's what Hosanna means. Save us now, Hosanna. So that's what they're crying out when Jesus is riding in. And that is a quote from Psalm 118. In your Bible, Psalms 113 to 118, they're called the Psalms of Praise, or they're also called the Psalms of Ascent. Jerusalem was up, so when the people would come into Jerusalem, you went up to Jerusalem, and often they would be singing these psalms, and so this is one of them. So whenever you see a quote in the Old Testament, it's good to read bigger, not just the exact line that's quoted, but the whole idea. So I'm going to show you some parts of this Psalm 118 that the people are shouting out and showing that this is pulling in the story of God's deliverance. So Psalm 118, verse 19, it says, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. So the idea of we're entering the gates of the city, open up to me. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. So if you want to come into God's house, we need to be righteous. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So in this psalm that is part of what they're quoting, there's this part here about the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Right? It'd be like going to a job site, and they're out there, and they're doing some work and setting stones, and you go, what's this one over here on the side? Like, that one wasn't quite right. We don't want it. Can I have it? Yeah, sure, get it out of here. We don't want it. And you bring it home, it becomes this centerpiece, perfect stone. Everything you're going to do is on that stone. Like, yeah, they didn't want it. This is the one. And it's picturing this idea that Jesus is going to come in, the stone that the builders, the leaders, rejected. Yeah, we don't want him. We want him killed. We don't want Jesus. That's the actual center, the cornerstone. Everything is anchored to and true to and set on Jesus. So in this psalm they're quoting, they have this idea of rejection and yet God's choice. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Right? That this is the day God has made, a day for salvation. And then here's our Hosanna, verse 25, save us. That's where we get the word Hosanna. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. So they're quoting the psalm Save us, O Lord, but the psalm is all about a deliverance and a rejected deliverer and a day that God has been planning. It's not an accidental quote, and it's not an accidental psalm that they're calling up. But did you notice they added to it? Save us, O Lord. Hosanna, save us. They added to it, that's not in the psalm, even the King of Israel. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So the crowd is sensing, this isn't just a rabbi. This isn't just a miracle worker. Jesus is the King. He's coming in as the King. It's on the crowd's mind that Jesus is the King. All along, God's been promising, someone's going to come. So David's going to have a king on the throne forever. So the crowd's sensing the King. So that's one of the quotes. A rejected deliverer, a king that's coming to save us. And then there's a quote that goes with him riding the donkey, right? Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now that quote comes from the book of Zechariah. Right here is Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." Which they were doing, right? Shouting and praising. "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus does an unusual thing. He rides this baby donkey in, or a young donkey in, as a sign of humility. Right? Not one of those monster war horses, like a giant Clydesdale that shakes the ground when they go by. I love to see those at the Linden Fair. Their back is above your head, right? That's what I'd be coming in. You want to wave a palm branch? The thing's mowing people down, right? No, little donkey. Humble. So there's this picture that your king is humble. What king comes and dies on a cross? What king washes the feet? What king takes on the sins of the world, right? There's something different going on here. So he's riding a humble animal. He's coming in humble. So Jesus is doing this to fulfill the prophecy. He's shouting out, "I'm the humble king." But did you notice here the quote? It says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion." But the original, the quote from Zechariah, doesn't say that. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." It doesn't say, "Fear not, daughter of Zion." And one of the things that we learn from what John likes to do in the book of Revelation is take a little bit of this Old Testament quote and mash it in to a little bit of that Old Testament quote. He pulls pieces together and sticks it together to make a point. So this, the daughter of Zion part, okay, yeah, we can trace that to Zechariah 9:9. But this "fear not" part isn't there. It's part of a different quote. It's part of Zephaniah. My thing just went down. Okay, there we go. It's up there. Zephaniah, "On that day," this is Zephaniah 3, "on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion." So John's taken the "fear not, O Zion" from the Zephaniah and mashed it with the Zechariah. What's the reason? "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." A lot of people have that, know that verse. I mean, they'll have that as a quote. The idea that God's going to rejoice over you with loud singing. But here's the reason I think he puts it together. You have the "behold, your king is coming humbly" mashed together with "fear not, O Zion." Who's coming? The Lord God is coming. The Lord God is coming. And so here's these quotes. They reveal that Jesus is the promised Messiah from the psalm. He's the king from Zechariah. And he's God in the flesh from Zephaniah. It's all mashed in there. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the one God's, "I'm going to send a deliverer." Messiah is a deliverer, a savior. That's where the word Christ means. He's the savior. He's also the king, because here he is riding the donkey, just like when he said, "When I send my king, he's going to ride a donkey." And he's not just a human, he's God in the flesh. He's God the Son. So the quotes are just shouting that out. This is what's going on here. It's not just someday Jesus decided to ride a weird donkey. It's the day that he's fulfilling Scripture. The crowd is shouting it. The donkey event is shouting it. And the quotes are doing it. So don't let that little donkey fool you. God's entire plan of salvation through Christ the King is on display right there. So that's the first one. Then there's some claims being made. Claims, right? Claims being made. We think of claims little kids make. Yeah, I bet I could jump my bike 4 feet. Well, go ahead and try it, right? And that's how we get stitches and a trip to the ER. What kind of claims is Jesus making in this? At the very end, when the Greeks come to see Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And we can read through that and go, okay, yeah, Son of Man, Son of a Human, what's this talking about? But Jesus, when he uses that title, the Son of Man, he's specifically calling into mind an Old Testament passage from Daniel chapter 7. He's saying, it's the moment for the Son of Man. What's the Son of Man? Daniel is this prophet who has visions and dreams that the Lord gives him. And this is one of the visions Daniel has. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." So in this vision, you've got the Son of Man coming to God. "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." You see that scene? God on the throne has a human-like one come before him, and God gives that figure dominion. Who does God give dominion to? Who would he give that to? Right? "And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." He gives that kind of dominion to the Son of God, the King of Kings that reigns forever. So when Jesus says he's the Son of Man, he's saying, "I'm the one that God the Father will give eternal reign to," when he says that. So when he says, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. So that's a big statement. That's a big statement. Now he goes on, I'll show you a little further down in the passage, I didn't read it earlier. He makes some more statements about who he is, his claims. A little further down, John 12:27, he's sensing that the cross is coming. So he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Shall I get out of this? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that he thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He says, now is the judgment of the world. All the sin is going to be dealt with right there on the cross. The ruler of the world, Satan, the adversary who has the power of sin and death, he's going to be cast out. No more claim. You don't get to hold death over people. And he says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, when I'm lifted up onto a cross, I will draw all people. Those are some pretty big claims, right? The world's going to be judged. The evil one's going to be cast out. And when I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all people to myself. Who can say that? Why would you say that? Do you know anybody who can say that? When I become the quarterback of the team, will draw all people to myself. You're like, who is this arrogant fool, right? But Jesus says it. When I'm lifted up on a cross. So the claims of Jesus on this day, he claims to be the Son of Man, the scene from Daniel, who reigns forever, who defeats the evil one, and draws all men for salvation. Those are some pretty big claims, aren't they? I think when he's lifted up on a cross, people say, there's no other way. There's no other way that someone would die for the sins of the world. And he proves it by coming back to life. Who does that? Only Jesus. So again, don't let a little donkey fool you. Don't just let this little donkey seem, oh yeah, it's just a funny day, it's a kid. No, God's whole entire plan for salvation through Christ the King is on display. He said he's the Son of Man who's going to defeat evil, who's going to draw people to himself when he's lifted up on a cross. Don't let that fool you. Now we have the crowd, the whole scene is there. They're cheering. They're going nuts. What's the crowd about? Okay, so they're in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. That's why they come. Three times a year, Jewish people were required to come back to the city and celebrate the feast. This was one of them. So there, you know, you can read ancient reports. There could be 2 million people in the city, packed in there. Like everywhere, camping, everywhere you look, we're thinking about there's probably campfires and barbecues everywhere you walk up. Hey, what are you serving, right? It's just packed. So that's why the people are in Jerusalem. Why are they around Jesus? Why are they around Jesus? John actually tells us, right? Verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. Do you think that story floated through town pretty quickly? Right? The algorithms were blowing up. Hey, he raised him from the dead. He did? Does he still have like weird like zombie features? I don't know. Let's go look. Right? Let's go see him. He's really alive? He was really dead. They said he was dead for 4 days. Well, what does he look like now? Is he restored? Does he still smell? Did his teeth come back? Like, what? They want to see, right? What happened? We want to see this. He really is alive? He was really dead? So they're coming in to see this. Is Lazarus really alive? That we want to see it. Get down to verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb. So there's people who saw that and raised him from the dead. They continued to bear witness. Hey, Jesus can call people out of the tomb. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So John tells us over and over, part of the reason the whole crowd was around Jesus was the fact that he raised a guy from the dead. He raised a guy from the dead, and the crowd's going, we can't believe he could do that. We can't believe he could do that. Right? It can be kind of, we can get used to that story, but if we knew that Jesus was here raising people from the dead, you'd want to see it. Like, he can really do that? Who can do that? So one of the things we see here is that the crowd shows us the power of testimony. They were witnessing, right? The crowd that said that. The crowd who saw him raise Lazarus from the dead was bearing witness. So more crowd came. Really? He can do that? Really? He can raise the dead? Surely this must be the Son of God. Surely something must be going on here. It shows us the power of testimony, which is exactly what Jesus sets up in Acts 1:8. After he's raised from the dead and his disciples around him, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. God's plan for salvation to get to the nations is that we would be witnesses. We would share our testimony. We would talk about the things that God has done in our life. That's what the people who saw him do that miracle were doing. Hey, he raised Lazarus. He really called him out. I watched him come out. They tore the grave clothes off. He's walking around. He can eat. He's not a zombie. He's a human again. He's fully alive. Let's tell somebody about that. Does anybody have anything God's done in your life you could tell that he's done? He saved me. He forgave me. He answered that prayer. He gave me that house. You tell people about it, and it draws people to Jesus. And this is exactly what's happening in this scene. The crowd, part of the reason they're there is they've been hearing other people talk about what Jesus had done. So we don't want let a little donkey fool you. God's entire plan for salvation through the Christ the King is on display, that he's the Son of God. The Old Testament's pointing to it. Jesus' claims are pointing to it. The crowd is telling everybody, this guy can raise the dead. You got to come see him. So it encourages us as followers of Jesus to testify. This week, do you know what Jesus has done in my life? Your testimony is powerful. This is what he's done. Right? It's something that you can just share. This is what he's done for me. He's changed me. He's saved me. You should come see. Then we have the conflict. right? It's all sounding good, right? People are cheering, people are testifying, everything looks good. Not everyone's happy, right? Verse 10, the chief priests, they made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. I mean, what a bummer. You get raised from the dead only to have people want to kill you all over again? That seems so unfair. Now, I don't know that they ever did. I don't know if we have any story of that. I don't know that they did put him to death, but it just seems very rough. You get this miracle, right? Hey, we fixed your leg. We sewed it back on. Yeah, we're cutting it off tomorrow. Sorry. And it's like, wait, I just got it back. But that's what's going on. They're like, Lazarus is causing people to go to Jesus. We better take him out. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. You see that? When they see the power of God working, they're going, you know what? I better believe in Jesus. Again, it shows your testimony. But here, we see the conflict. The religious leaders are like, we got to stop this. Verse 19 says, the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing? Look, the world has gone after him. So this crowd, they feel like they're just totally failing. Like, we're not stopping him at all. We're supposed to stop this thing. We're supposed to be opposed to this thing. Jesus isn't, he's not fitting our categories. And it's this idea that if they can't deny the miracle, so they just try to silence it. I mean, you can't deny it if there's a guy who was dead and everybody witnessed that he was dead and he was 4 days dead is now alive. Like, what do you, how do you argue with that? How do you argue with that? So they can't. Like, well, let's just kill him. And let's kill Jesus too, because we can't stop it. And there's something, it's just like, it just is really like playing unfair. Instead of saying, wait a minute, do you think we should stop and consider the fact that Jesus called a guy back to life? No. He doesn't fit our category, doesn't fit our narrative, doesn't, it causes us to lose power. So let's just quiet it. We don't want to deal with the truth. So we'll just quiet it down. So what it really reveals a hard heart. It reveals a hard heart. I don't want to consider it. I don't want to change. I don't want to think that God might be doing something differently than I think. I don't want to have to come to Jesus. I will save myself. And so there could be a sense, I don't want to look into it. I don't want to study it. I don't want to ask the hard questions. I just want to silence it. I want to discredit it. Well, you can't believe the Bible anyways. It's not reliable. Well, you know, the Christians changed everything. You can't believe any of that. I encourage you to actually look. It's easy to dismiss it. Well, I knew a Christian and he was a real jerk, so I'm just going to silence it. But this guy actually really raised a dead person. And then he came out of the grave himself. We should consider that. Not just silence it, not just poo-poo it, not just say, well. It can be a hard heart in there. It's also showing us this is exactly what Jesus says he faced and we're going to face. In John 15:18, it says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. There's a sense of hating Jesus because it's a confrontation. It's a saying there is sin and it needs to be paid for and there is a wrong way and I'm the right way. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. I have not come and... If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Isn't that amazing? They saw Lazarus alive, and yet they hated. And there's a sense people can see God doing miracles and healing, yet I'm not going to believe. It says, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. That's all going on in this scene, right? We've got an exciting day, and he's riding the baby donkey. Don't let that little donkey fool you. God's entire plan for salvation through Christ the King is on display. In the conflict brings Jesus to the cross. But the conflict just reveals that we're in a conflicted world. All right, the final group is the curious. The curious. Hey, what's going on here? Hey, we want to see. We've got these curious Greeks. The curious Greeks. Verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. What are they doing there? They're going, you know what? We want to check out this Passover thing. You know what? What's going on here? You know what? They cook really good lamb over there. We're going. They went up to worship. They're Greeks, but they're saying, we want to know what's happening with this God in Jerusalem. So these came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee. Philip's a Greek name. So they come to Philip. Well, this guy will understand. He's Greek. Greek name, anyways. And asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Okay, we want to check this out. We want to talk to him. We're hearing that he's raising people from the dead. We would like to know this. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Hey, I don't know what your schedule's looking like, but we got these Greek fellows out here. They want to talk to you. And so many times you read the Bible, and you're like, why does Jesus never answer their question? And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So is that a yes, you'll talk to him, or that's no, you're not going to talk to him? He doesn't say, right? Okay. What is it about some Greeks that want to come see Jesus, that say, we like to see Jesus, that Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified? Now is the hour. In the book of John, all along, he's been saying, it's not my hour, it's not my hour, it's not time. He's been delaying, he's been putting people off. But in this moment, when some Greeks say, we want to see Jesus, Jesus says, it's my hour. This is the moment for me to be glorified on a cross. What do the Greeks have to do with it? Again, we go to the Old Testament. We go to Zechariah chapter 8. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. So it's this prophecy about people wanting to go seek out God. There's the Greeks. They're at the festival. It says, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. So one of the promises is that God's salvation is not just a Jewish thing. It's not just for the Jews. He's saying this is going to day when it comes and many people are going to want to know. And many people are going to come and many people are going to seek the Lord. And then when these Greek people show up, they say, hey, we want to seek the Lord. And Jesus says, this is my hour. Because his salvation is not just a Jewish thing. It's for the peoples, the nations. And so when the Greeks are coming, say, hey, we want to get in on this. Jesus says, yeah, that's what this is all about. I'm going to the cross for the Jews and the Gentiles. This is fulfilling Scripture. This is the Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So when the nations start coming, to the word about Jesus is spreading to the Greeks, to the nations, Jesus says, yep, this is the hour. This is what it's all about. I'm here for salvation. And there's one more beautiful scene. There's another time when palm branches get waved. And we've got them waving palm branches right here in Jerusalem. When you fast forward to the end in Revelation 7, the palm branches come back. Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. You see that? Everyone standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There it is. It's the salvation, the plan of God is that people from every tribe and people and language and nation, every tongue, every ethnic group, every remotest little ethnic group and the furthest out tribe, they're going to hear the name of Jesus. There's going to be representations in heaven waving those palm branches. That's why when the Greeks show up, Jesus says, yep, this is the moment. This is a universal salvation. So the curious, these curious Greeks, they reveal the gospel is for everyone from everywhere. That's why it's a signal. That's why Jesus jumps on that. So we don't let this little donkey scene fool you. This isn't just some silly trivia. This isn't just some weird thing in Jesus' life. His whole plan of salvation was on display. The whole thing God is doing is on display in this scene. So here they are. The quotes, right? The Old Testament quotes point to Jesus the King, the Deliverer, who is also God the Son in the flesh. It's all pointing there. The claims point there. That Jesus himself saying, I am the Son of Man. I'm going to defeat Satan. I'm going to be lifting up and drawing all people to himself. The crowd shows us what our job is. Testify to the sign. Testify to the works he's done. Both his own resurrection and what he's done in your life. Right? That's the whole thing is launching. The crowd was talking about, well, he raised Lazarus from the dead, which brought more. And we have the opportunity to testify to what Jesus has done in our own life, which can bring more. So it's this picture. That's the call for us, that we can talk about what God has done. Then we have the conflict, which is really interesting that this actually, the conflict brings Jesus to the cross. The conflict is still ongoing, and the conflict is not something that he can't overcome. There's still a conflict. I'm going to read you this little article from International Christian Response, which is, we've had one of their members here, Pastor Phil, who's working for them now. But they detail and they help people in places where Christians are under persecution. And I just found this interesting little story I want to read that talks about how there's conflict, and yet Jesus is reaching people through the conflict. So this is called Testimony from Gaza. This was put out March 25th, 2025. It says, we are two friends from the Gaza Strip. We live and were born in Gaza. We were both born to Muslim families. On October 7, 2023, the terrorist attack on the citizens of the Israeli people happened, and after that, the war on Gaza began. When the terrorist attack on Israel started, we were very happy. We were happy with the killing of the Jews. And when we saw on TV the scenes of killing and ugliness in Israel, we desired to be among the participants in this attack because of our hatred for Israel. After the attack launched by Israel on Gaza and the bombing, destruction, and displacement, people began to leave their homes and migrate to the south. My friend and I used to go to the houses that were evacuated to rob them and steal everything, despite the risk of what might happen to us. We did not care or fear the bombings. Our concern was only looting and what profit we could make. When the war intensified and famine broke out in Gaza, there was no food, not even flour, and people were eating animal feed. We decided to risk our lives and go to areas where the Israeli army had penetrated in order to rob the houses that kept food. In fact, we were almost killed several times, but we were lucky. One day we were returning from looting. We had stolen food and flour from a house and came to the displaced people to sell it. We used to sell the stolen goods at exorbitant prices. On our way, we passed a widow whose children were starving, and she did not have money to buy our flour. The woman begged us to give her children some food. My friend and I decided to give her some flour. The woman raised her hands to the sky and began to pray for us that God would protect us and compensate us. My friend mocked her and said, "You should have prayed to God to feed your children instead of praying for us. Will God hear your prayers?" Then we left to go on our way, but before we did, she said a word that would end up changing our lives forever. She said, "God knows and sees." That night, we tried to sleep, but due to the intense bombing, we were fearful and could not sleep. Because we were so afraid, we began to cry out and say, oh God, do you not see and know? Are you not the one who sees and knows? Do something so that we can see your power and your kingdom. Destroy Israel, defeat Israel. Oh God, destroy Israel." After that, we slept. And Jesus Christ the Savior appeared to us and said, "Yes, yes, yes, I see and I know. I will change your worries to great joy. I am the Savior. Follow me and I will give you your rest." After that, I began to search for an interpretation of this matter. The next day we went to steal in another area, and while we were looting one of the empty houses, Christ appeared and called, 'Shall I not guide you to something better than this? Go to my church, for you have brothers who speak in my name. Go to them.' We then began to ask where those who speak in the name of Christ could be found. At the end of the road, we found some brothers who were speaking about Christ, all of them former Muslims who were now followers of Christ. Today, we have become part of the family of Christ, part of his church, and we are helping others in need. We are new disciples." Wow. So in the middle of absolute hostile conflict with Jesus on a cross, it draws the world. There's conflict today. Jesus can reach inside of any conflict, behind any border, to anyone, anywhere. It's not too hard for him. So there's a sense, yeah, we have conflict and opposition, and people might not want to hear it, and you can pray, and you can say, "Lord, reach behind. Get into those hard hearts." And even in the midst of a horrible, war-torn, desperate situation, Jesus can save people. And so we can have that hope that there's conflict today, and he can reach through it. And then finally, we want to pray for the curious, that people just say, "You know what? I want to see Jesus. I want to know what he's about. I have questions." Those Greeks just had questions. Yeah, we want to talk to them. If you're curious, let me encourage you to follow that. Right? The Pharisees, they didn't want to know. They didn't want to look into it. But you look into it. Begin to read the stories of Jesus. You need a Bible? We'll give you a Bible. Begin to ask the questions. Yeah, what's this about? How did he do it? I want to encourage you if you're the curious. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your coming. You're pointing to all these signs that you are the one that the Old Testament spoke of. You are the one risen from the dead. You are the one with the power to save. Lord, you are the one. Give us boldness to testify about you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in conflicted areas. Many here have conflict in their family. Their family doesn't believe. Their family doesn't want to hear. Would you soften families? Many people are in conflict in their work situations. Their work environment is hostile to you. Would you soften that? Would you work there, Lord? We think of the many places around the world now that are hostile to you. Would you work? And Lord, we pray for that there be many curious who come in this coming week. They come in on Easter to hear, what's this all about? Would you draw curious? Would you draw them into our lives and give us the boldness to share what you have done in our life? We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.